thankful for Jesus this morning. Amen. Thankful He gave His life just for ours. As the choir comes down, if you have your Bible, I invite you to go to Luke chapter number 16. Luke chapter number 16 is where we're going to be this morning. Faces that we haven't seen in a while. Miss Ann Probst is back in church this morning. She fell and broke her shoulders, but she's here this morning, so we praise the Lord for that right in front of her. Of course, is Brother Clyde, so we've been praying for him, and there's a lot more here today. So thank y'all so much for being here. It's good to see all of you. But Luke chapter number 16 is what we're going to look at today, beginning in verse number 19. You'll have to forgive me if I have to put on glasses. I had something in my eye this week, and I had to go get it removed on Thursday. I had too much chicken on Wednesday, and they said a chicken bone flew in my eye. So I don't know what happened. Now that's a joke, but for real, I did have something in my eye. It was, yeah. All right, but anyway. All right. But we're just going to read Luke chapter number 16, beginning in verse 19, we're going to read through the end of the chapter, okay? This is Jesus speaking, and He says, "There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Heavenly Father, we come this morning. Lord, I pray that you would take your word and use it. I could preach for the rest of the day. I could preach as loud as possible, but none of that matters if the Holy Spirit doesn't open hearts. So Lord, I pray this morning that you would do just that. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, by this point in Jesus' ministry, near the end of the Gospel of Luke, Jesus has thousands of people following Him everywhere He goes. They're hanging on every word that He says. Some people are listening to Jesus because they love Jesus and they want to learn from Him. But some are listening to Jesus because they hate Jesus and they want to catch Him doing something wrong in order to bring something against Him. Namely, those people are the Pharisees. The Pharisees had invaded the culture of this time with their religious false teachings. And one of the false teachings of the Pharisees was on the topic of riches, money, and wealth. Listen to this. The Pharisees taught that if you were a wealthy person, you were that way because God favored you and God honored you. They taught on the opposite side that if you were a poor person, if you weren't necessarily wealthy, it was because God was condemning you. Therefore, Jesus comes on the scene and He wants to set the truth in order on this topic. Because what false teaching does is it binds people up. But as Jesus said, when the truth has come, it will set people free. So Jesus has come to set this topic in truth. Now, especially in the Gospel of Luke, if you studied it, beginning in chapter 12, particularly through chapter 18, Jesus' main teachings, Jesus' main topics, Jesus' main parables are on the topic of wealth, riches, and money. I want you to look at your Bible if you still have it open. Chapter 16, verse 1. We didn't read it, but it says this. Verse 1, Jesus is speaking. He said unto His disciples, "There was a certain rich man." Now that's interesting because that totally separate story begins the exact same way our story begins in verse 19. There was a certain rich man. So chapter 16 are both Jesus telling these stories about two different rich men. And the reason Jesus does this is because the Pharisees were quote unquote rich. The Pharisees had the nicest clothes. They had great possessions in the town of Galilee and Jerusalem. They were the upper echelon of the community. The Pharisees were looked up to by everybody, and therefore the Pharisees looked down on everybody else. But what Jesus came to do was destroy their self-righteous belief in their self. But as I said earlier, the belief that the Pharisees had were if you were rich, that means you were automatically right with God. If you were poor, that means you were condemned by God. And that this morning, contextually, the text that we read is the point of the teaching that Jesus gives of the rich man and Lazarus. Jesus brings this teaching to him that says a rich man can in fact go to hell. And a poor man who's a beggar who has nothing can in fact go to heaven. And that's total opposite from what these people have been taught their entire life. But the text that we read this morning, there's 75 different directions you and I could go with it. There's so many sermons you could get from this text. But the way I want to look at it this morning is by asking you this question. Have you thought about where you're going to spend eternity? When's the last time you stopped thinking about what you've got to do this week? When's the last time you stopped thinking about how much money is in your bank account? When's the last time you stopped thinking about when's going to be my next vacation? And you stopped all of that and you sat in silence this morning, just like you are, and thought, I'm going to die. Everybody's going to die, including me. And have you thought about what's going to happen to you when that happens? Have you considered, if this is my last week on earth, and I don't get the chance to come back to church next Sunday because I'm gone, where will I spend forever? For many people, they've never done that. We get so busy in this world with your job, with your money, with everything going on, that you never stop to think about, I'm going to die and I don't know when. But I need to think about what's going to happen. Because I believe it's very important for us to think about it. Because I believe with all of my heart this rich man never did until he was already there. And church, when you're already there, it's too late. And you need to consider this question today. Where are you going to spend eternity? Whether you're 12 years old this morning, 40 years old, or 82 years old. We need to listen to Jesus' words and consider these two separate men who spent eternity in two separate places. And I'm just going to go through the text this morning and we're going to see what Jesus had to say. Number one, I want you to see there is a contrast in life, verses 19 through 21. Let's look at it. Verse 19, Jesus starts out and He says, "There was a certain rich man. He was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every day." Now, Jesus says He was clothed in purple. To us, that really doesn't mean much. To them, purple clothing was a sign of royalty. Purple clothing was a sign of riches. Purple clothing was a sign of maybe even being a prince. It was a sign that you had wealth. He was clothed in clean, fine linen. But notice Jesus also said He fared sumptuously every day. That can be translated, He lived in luxury every single day. You say, what does that mean? Here's what it means. It means there wasn't a day in this man's life that he had to worry about if he had enough money to pay his bills. There wasn't a day in this man's life where he had to wonder, do I have enough money to buy groceries at the end of the month? There was never a day in his life where he had to worry about, I wonder if I can buy my kid a present with the amount of money that I have. There wasn't a day in this man's life where a thought came in his mind where he was worried about having anything, because the man had everything. He never had to worry about my gas bill, my water bill, paying for gas at the pump. He never had to worry about any of these things. And to me, it's likened to the professional athletes of our day. They get paid 7, sometimes 8 figures yearly. There's nothing wrong with that. They're using their talent. But those guys never have to worry about the things some of us have to worry about. Can I pay my water bill this month? You never have to worry about, they don't have to worry about budgeting so they can buy groceries, right? They don't have to worry about these things. This is this man that Jesus is talking about. He's living in luxury. He doesn't have to worry about any of these things. He doesn't have a care about money in the world. But I want you to notice there's a very important piece here in verse 19. Jesus didn't even give him a name. It's interesting, He gave the beggar a name, Lazarus. He didn't give this rich man a name. You say, why is that? I believe it's this. Because in this world, that man may have been famous, rich, and well known throughout the whole entire world. But when it comes to eternity, if you're not in Christ, your name is remembered no more. Let me say it again. This man's name may have been known around the world. But once you get in eternity, if you're not in Christ, nobody remembers your name in eternity. That's probably why. But there's a contrast Jesus wants to give to the rich man. And He brings it out in verse 20. There's not only this rich man who was clothed awesomely and lived in luxury every single day, but verse 20, He starts it out this way, "And then there was a certain beggar named Lazarus." It says he was a beggar. It says also that he was laid at this rich man's gate. It says also that he was full of sores all over his body. Listen, this is the lowest of the low in this society. This man didn't have a home. This man didn't have a family. This man probably had one pair of clothes that had holes all in them. And the only way he got food was by begging for it. The Bible says in verse 21, he just wanted some crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. In other words, more than likely what that means is when they would take out the trash, he was hoping that he would get some of the food that was in the trash that was left over. And then he says the dogs came and licked his sores. Now to us, that means a little bit different, because to us, dogs are cute, right? We love dogs. In this time, dogs were also on the low in the totem pole when it came to animals. You can imagine, as Jesus is telling this story, there's Pharisees all around. And as Jesus tells about this beggar who's nasty, who doesn't have a meal, who barely has any clothes, the Pharisees are back there literally with a snarl on their face, and that's disgusting, man. Why are you even telling a story about somebody like that? And they're disgusted that Jesus is even bringing this up. Listen, the rich man never had to worry about his next meal. The only thing Lazarus was worried about was probably his next meal. How am I going to come up with the next meal? Hopefully somebody will drop something by. If they don't, I'm going to go hungry. Do you see what I'm saying? They're two opposite ends of the spectrum here. This guy had everything. And Lazarus had absolutely nothing. But what Jesus is about to do is He's about to shock every single person listening. Because not only does He give them a contrast in life, secondly, He gives them a contrast in eternity. Completely different. Watch this. Verse 22. He moves on. He says, "And it came to pass that the beggar died." And can somebody tell me the next word? The beggar died what? Go ahead. It's a simple word. And. That's interesting, isn't it? What? This is kind of off topic. What Jesus just does in one word is destroy the atheist theology. If an atheist is telling a story, he goes this: the beggar died. Period. Story's over. There's nothing else. But Jesus says the beggar died and there's something that comes after death. So in one word, I think it's funny, Jesus destroys all that. Well, look at this. The beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Now the reason Jesus uses this phrase, he was carried by the angels into Abraham's side, Abraham's bosom, instead of carried into heaven, is mainly because of this reason. To the Jews that were listening in this time, they had three ideas about the afterlife for a righteous person. Three ideas of where a righteous person went after they died. Number one, the Garden of Eden. Number two, under the throne of glory, like Ezekiel. Or number three, Abraham's side, where they would sit in the kingdom with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the reason they thought that was because in the Old Testament, heaven, like we know it, wasn't really revealed yet like it is in the New Testament. They didn't have it yet. They didn't have the Apostle John's vision of heaven, okay? So they considered that those were the three places that somebody went when they were righteous in the Lord. So what Jesus does in order to relate to that, Jesus said, this poor beggar that we just talked about named Lazarus, he died. And then he said he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom or into paradise where the righteous would go. Number one, the shocked. The entire crowd. It rocked them. Because all their life they've taught people like that are condemned by God. The same way the world condemns them, God condemns them. And for Jesus to say this man was carried into paradise, shocked them. And on top of that, not only did he just one day end up in paradise, the Bible says the angels carried him there. So the Jews' angels were a pretty big deal. And what's pretty funny about this is everywhere this rich man went, he probably had somebody escort him there, right? Whether it was a horse and buggy, whatever it was, he had somebody escorting him to his next place every single place he went. But what's amazing is it does not compare to the escorts Lazarus had into paradise. I've been in rooms, so have you, where you know a loved one is about to go. They've trusted in Christ. And it's amazing to just sit there and kind of look around and think, there's something going on right over my head. The angels are coming to get my loved one and carry them straight to heaven. And that's where this comes from. That's what happened to Lazarus. And it shocked them. But I want you to look at the next phrase Jesus says. Jesus says not only did Lazarus die and was carried by the angels into paradise, the rich man also died. There's something you need to know. It doesn't matter whether you're rich, poor, good, bad. Death comes to everybody. Even though he was rich, death was going to come to him the same way it came to that poor man. The rich man also died, watch this, and was buried. Isn't that interesting? Jesus never said anything about Lazarus being buried. It just says Lazarus died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Now it says the rich man died, and Jesus said, and was buried. Because more than likely, Lazarus didn't even have a funeral, right? In these days, they probably just took his body, threw it somewhere, and burned it up. But this rich man had a luxurious funeral. You can imagine in this day, all the people that were of prominence were there. He may have been a prince. Therefore, all people, even around the world, maybe Egypt, Africa, all people are coming to pay their respects to this man. And for us in our day, it's likened to, I don't know if anybody remembers this, I think it was back in 2008 maybe when Michael Jackson died. They had his funeral at the Staples Center in Los Angeles. The whole world was there. Kobe Bryant died, I think, last year. They had his funeral at the Staples Center. Every single person that's still alive that played basketball that's famous was there, right? This is the kind of funeral that this guy is having. Anybody that had a name is there. People everywhere, there's probably stories told about him, laughs about the jokes that he told, tears about how they're going to miss him. But verse 23, Jesus goes on and says, though he was buried in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. I thought about this when I was reading that this week. While his body was being honored on earth, his soul was being tormented in hell. How sad is that? This man is laid across this huge arena probably, and everybody's honoring him. And at the simultaneous moment, somewhere deep down under the earth in a place called hell, he is being tormented. The same exact time. And that's the word Jesus uses to describe hell 4 times actually. Tormenting. It's the condition of hell. And here's something that's interesting we find in verse 24. Remember, Lazarus used to be the one who was the beggar. That role's now switched. Now it's the rich man begging. Look at what he's begging for, verse 24. He cried and says, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus. And he's begging. May he dip the tip of his finger in some water and cool my tongue. Why? Because I am tormented in this flame. So this man is literally being physically tormented in a place called hell. And now he's the one that's turned into a beggar. And he says, I'm just begging, not for a whole glass, but just the tip of his finger in water, just one little drop of water so that I can find relief from the suffering that I'm in. You know, the most dreadful thought you and I can ever have is thinking of a place where you're tormented and where you suffer forever and ever and ever and ever and ever without any hope of relief. You know, there are some things that you and I go through where we suffer, but there's always that thing in your mind where you're saying, it's going to be over soon. Maybe your body's hurting and you have this hope. You're saying, I can go to the doctor and it's going to be over soon. In hell, there's no even the slightest hope of it being over soon. Because it's not. It's an eternal torment. It's an eternal suffering with no hope of finding relief. But the man is begging for relief. But what verse 25 and verse 26 does is it tells us why he and the people in hell can never find relief. Why they can never find relief from their suffering. Verse 25, look at this. You've got to read this carefully. He's replying to the man and the rich man in hell, and he says, remember, in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus received evil things. Those next 2 words are very important. But now he, Lazarus, is comforted, and thou art tormented. Now you got to read that carefully, because what verse 25 does at first glance is it gives the impression that the reason this rich man is in hell is because he was rich. He received good things on earth. Now he's receiving bad things. Gives the impression that because Lazarus received bad things, now he's in heaven. But that's not what it's saying. Jesus' point behind that statement is this. The only thing the rich man thought about in his lifetime was earthly gain and riches. And guess what? He got it. He got them. He got what he wanted. He got what he sought for. But Jesus says, but now, none of that matters. He got what he was looking for, and that was it. But now, he's being tormented. In eternity, riches do not matter. The only thing that matters in eternity is if you've been redeemed by Christ. Redemption is what matters. You see, this rich man got his relief on earth. He lived luxuriously on earth. But now he's being tormented in eternity. And listen, In the world that we're living in, so many people live the same way this rich man lives, for the here and now. The high life, if that's what you want to call it. That's the way he lived. The only thing he thought about was how good he could live now. How good his life could be now. And that's what people live for now. The here and now, the high life. And guess what? It's interesting, God let this man do it. He didn't stop him from doing it. Did you know God will let you live the way you want to live? God will let you live for the drunken nights if you want that. God will let you live for the women if that's what you want. God will let you live for the popularity. God will let you live for the riches. But God will also let you die in your sin. And you cannot blame God when you die when He gave you a whole lifetime to get right with Him. You say, a whole lifetime? Yeah, whether you're 25 or 85, that's a lifetime. That's a lifetime for you. And God gives us a whole lifetime to stop and think about eternity and get right with Him through Jesus Christ. God will let us live the way we want to live, but God will also let us die if we do not find salvation in Him. You see, you can't find relief in hell because you had your chance on earth to get right. So there's one reason. Verse 26 gives us the second reason why there's no relief in hell. It's fixed. It's done. It's a place you can't escape. Look at it. Verse 26. He says, no, I can't do that. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf. There's a great separation. So that we can't come to you and you can't come to us. In other words, there's no escaping. There's no getting out. There's no going anywhere else. It's a place that is fixed. You see, you can't find relief in hell because you've settled your destiny on earth by the choice you made to not turn to Christ. But also, you can't find relief because you're stuck there forever. Now watch this, and I'm closing. Verse 27, the rich man replies, and he uses a word that starts with the letter P that's so interesting. Then he said, I pray. You know what he started doing in hell? Praying. First time in his whole entire life, he started praying. Look at what his prayer request is. He said, I pray, Father, that you would send him, Lazarus, to my father's house. Why? Because I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Listen to the man in hell's prayer request. He said, send Lazarus to my home because I have five brothers. Tell him to warn them because they do not want to come where I am. You know, it's amazing as we get older. Me growing up reading the Bible, I couldn't really relate to this because I hadn't really known people who had died in inner eternity. But now that I've gotten a little bit older, I know family that's gone. They've trusted Christ. They're in eternity. But the sad thing is I've also known people that I've went to school with who have died and entered the other side of eternity. And to a lot of people today, the thought of hell is this place where, you know, maybe it's a party. Maybe it's something that's not that bad. At least I'm with my friends. But listen to what the man in hell said. He's not praying, man, I can't wait to see my loved ones. I know they're coming too, so at least I'll be with them. You know what he's saying? I don't want anybody that I love to come here. That's what he's saying. And that's what people in hell are doing. They're praying that certain loved ones, certain friends would be warned, lest they come where they are. Hell is a place you don't want anyone you love to join you in if you're there. That's what he says. He says, so if you can just send Lazarus back and warn them, he'll come back from the dead. You know, they'll listen to him because he's a miracle. They'll listen to him. But watch what he says in verse 29. Abraham said unto him, they've got Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. You say, what's Moses and the prophets? It's the front of your Bible. The Old Testament. That's the only thing, that's the only Bible they had in this time. So Abraham says, they've got this. Let them listen to this. Listen to what he says. He says, no. If one goes to them from the dead, they'll repent. In other words, they can listen to that, but this is not good enough. They've heard the Bible. They've heard sermons on Saturday, on Sunday. They've heard all that mess before. But if one goes to them from the dead and says, I've seen hell, I've seen heaven, they'll get right. And Abraham says, no. Verse 31, if they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead. This is kind of a future look. Because they didn't believe Jesus either. And you know what Jesus was about to do? Rise from the dead. And you know what they still didn't do after they heard Jesus rose from the dead? Believe in Him. So Jesus is saying even that's not going to make somebody believe. Listen to what He's saying. If they will not hear this, there ain't nothing for them. If they won't listen to the Bible and respond to what it tells them to do, there's no hope. You know what He's saying? That's all you need to get saved. Is to listen to it and respond to it. We're living in a world right now where death is all around us. Some of you don't like to hear this, but there's a virus out there that's real that people have died from. You realize you could get a virus and by the end of the week be gone. You could do anything by the end of today. And the question you've got to ask yourself is, what in the world is it going to take for me to finally come to Jesus? What is it going to take? Because I'm not sure of tomorrow, not sure of next week. So what's it going to take for you to finally say, I don't want to go to hell? And the only way to not go to hell is to trust in Jesus. And Jesus says, if you don't listen to this, there's nothing else that you can do. This is enough. The Bible is enough to tell you what you need to do, how to get right with God. There are so many people today that may come to church. You may listen to church on TV. You may have been convicted about your eternity at one time or another. And what you may be saying is, God, just give me a sign that I need to get saved. If you'll just show me something, God, if you'll just give me a sign that I need to get saved, I'll do it. You know what God is saying? Here it is. This is the only thing you need. You don't need to see a miracle. You don't need to see somebody rise from the dead with your own two eyes. You need to listen to my word and respond to it. Jesus says that's all we need. I'm going to say this in closing. I'm done. Why did this rich man end up in hell? It wasn't because he was rich. It wasn't because he had sinned too much. It was because one day he heard the Bible, he heard the gospel, and he said, I've got more important stuff to worry about than that. I've got riches that I need to seek. I've got other things that are more important. That's why the man ended up in hell, because he heard the truth. And he rejected the truth. Why did Lazarus end up in paradise? Because one day he heard the truth. And he said, I don't have anything else. And I need Jesus. And that's the place you've got to come to in your life. Where you realize that my goodness won't get me to heaven. My church attendance won't get me to heaven. My being dunked in water is not going to get me to heaven. Jesus is the only one. So what's it going to take? for you to respond to that inner call. Finally, today, as we close, Miss Nan, come on up and play something for me. If you could, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to ask you today where you're going to spend eternity. And if today you've felt the knock at the door of your heart, and God sent you here today for this reason, I'm going to ask you to come. I'm going to ask you to step out of your seat. I'm going to ask you to come down here and say, God is knocking on the door of my heart, and I need to get saved today. Brother Rick has done turned off Facebook. Nobody around the world is going to see you. There's nothing that's... If the Holy Spirit has passed by your way today and you said, Jesus wants me to get saved, I don't want to go to hell, we're about to stand. And as soon as we stand and this first note plays, what I'm going to ask you to do is step out of your seat. You can bring somebody with you if you want to, if you don't want to come alone. You come right down here and say, I need to get saved. Don't let today pass by without asking Jesus to save you. Stand to your feet. I'm going to ask you to come as the musicians make their way.